1 John 3:16-20. 1 John 3:16-20. This is how they go. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Let us pray together. Lord our God, thank you for this, your holy word, which instructs us to be about the action of love and to love in truth and not just talk about it. Lord, guide our reflections that we might be people of love here in this community and beyond, even as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love like God. Last week we talked about a few love songs. No more songs today. We could talk about some love stories, couldn't we? Our culture is filled with all kinds of love stories around the world, too. I shared some stories last week. Remember the story of Hosea and his wife? What's Hosea's wife's name? Gomer. Okay, very unusual name. But the whole point of that story was there that the prophet, 2,800 years ago, was instructed by God to marry Gomer, who was basically an adulterous wife and who was not faithful to him at all. Start out with a story that today as well. This one is another unusual name for the lady involved. This one is Wallace. Do you remember the story of Edward and Wallace? W-A-L-L-I-S. Who remembers the story of Edward and Wallace? It dates back to 1930s, okay? Edward was the crown prince of England, okay? His title was, after he became king, the King of the United Kingdom and Dominions of the British Empire and Emperor of India. But Edward had one problem, and that was he was in love with Wallace, who was an American socialite and who was at the time married. And he decided that he would go with his heart, he would go with the love of his life, and there was a problem there. If you're going to be king, you cannot be married to a commoner. And so on December 11th, 1936, he got onto the radio and told his subjects, told the world that he was laying aside the crown so that he could marry Wallace. And he did. It shocked the United Kingdom to the core because here is a king who just unexpectedly laid aside the crown. Love motivated him to take an action. And that is one of the characteristics of love. It said love will motivate you to take an action. This is romantic love that we're talking about here. And there are many different kinds of love that we could talk about. But I think we would all agree that love motivates people to action. So what is it that we can do? John encourages us here too in verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. John is encouraging us to put that love into action. So I'm going to suggest to you three important love actions that I think that you can undertake to be faithful to Christ. Three love actions are listed there for you underneath the sermon title, and they are worship God, cherish yourself, and meet one neighbor's need. Meet one neighbor's need. So the story of Edward and Wallace is a story of great sacrifice. It's almost unthinkable that a king would lay aside his crown for love, and it becomes a great story. But it is far, far, far surpassed by the greatest story of all, right? Where the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his crown that he might die for us. And so we call that the greatest story ever told. Because who would imagine it? That the creator of the universe, the Lord of all the earth, the King of all nations would say, you know what? I'm going to step away from my throne and I'm going to die an unimaginable death for all creation, for all people, that the world may know of my great love. It just boggles the mind. And that's why I think here that John says in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Not that someone in general laid down their life. That happens all the time. You may have heard of a story of a loved one that gives up a kidney for a relative or something like that. All kinds of sacrifices are made. But those two words there that are so vitally important are Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. As I've been preparing for this sermon, I've been remembering a story from my own life when my number was called up to enter into the Vietnam War. Several of us have been talking about the Vietnam War lately because of the documentary series. And my experience was that my number was called up in the draft. You may remember when the numbers were announced over the radio. Mm-hmm. Every day the numbers would be announced as to who would be seeing service. And I was riding around the car with my mother at the time, and my number came over the air. And I turned and looked at her, and she looked at me, and no words were exchanged, but we knew from the looks that this was going to be a new day, a new life, that I would be sacrificing my life for my country. Now, between you and me, what happened is that President Nixon ended the draft just very shortly after that, and so I did not go to Vietnam. But I've been imagining this week, what would it be like to go home and find a letter in my mailbox from the White House, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, and open it up and find in there a letter from President Nixon saying something to the effect of, Stan, why don't you just stay there in East Tennessee? I'll go in your stead. You stay in East Tennessee and be happy. You stay in Tennessee and enjoy a beautiful, rich, wonderful life, and I will go to Vietnam for you. If I live, I live. If I die, it is for you. That thought would have never crossed anybody's mind. It would have not crossed mine. Presidents don't do that. Kings don't do that. They don't just lay down their life for someone else, and yet Jesus Christ has, and that makes all the difference in the world, and moves us to worship. It should drive us to our knees and open up our hearts to the rest of the world and to God in gratitude. Paul says it very beautifully in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, verse 1, where he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper church duty. No. This is your true and proper program. No. This is your true and proper committee that you've been called to serve on. No. I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. It's so interesting what Paul doesn't say there. I think that verse is printed for you on the back side of your bulletin. Romans 12, verse 1. He doesn't say, God's mercy is so great. His love is so wonderful. Make sure you go to church every Sunday. He doesn't say, God's love is just boundless and amazing. Claim your pew. He says there, offer your bodies. Yeah, that's an action. Take what you have and who you are and give that back in worship to God. I urge you sometime, today I hope, also Monday, Tuesday, to find yourself in a place where you can say, God, here I am. I am yours. I worship you with everything that I am and that I have. That is an action that you can do. It's something that Paul calls us to do. I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. God loves you, and he wants you. And that leads us to the second action that you can do, and that is to cherish yourself. I want you this week to take a good look at who you are and to find within you some reason to love yourself. And I think there are plenty of reasons. Because as John says there, Jesus Christ laid down his life for a philosophical idea. No. Jesus Christ laid down his life for Baptists. No. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. For each one of us. For you. And that means that you can love yourself. That means if you don't love yourself, if you don't cherish yourself, you're basically kind of going back in Jesus' face and saying, you know what? I think you don't really know what you're about here. I've got it all worked out. I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth this. And that is just false. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. And that's only one of the many reasons that you have to love yourself. The first one comes from Genesis 1. You are created in God's image. He has shaped you and formed you, put you on this earth to join in with his great projects and what he's doing in Lincoln County and beyond. He himself decided that he would die for you. He himself sends his Holy Spirit to remake you and shape you into a person that will bring him glory and joy. I don't know if you caught that, but that's all three persons of the Trinity hovering over you and working in you, created by God, saved by the Son, remade, reshaped by the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity on you, in you, working for you. And that's just amazing. Reason enough for you to love yourself. And I think if you can love yourself, then you will be able to successfully love others as well. Jesus seems to indicate this when he was preaching once. I think that verse is on the back side of your bulletin too. Where somebody tried to stump him, right? An expert in the law, somebody religious saying, I think I can get Jesus here. I can get him in a little bit of mine. So we've got a lot of commandments. So Jesus, tell me, which one of all these commandments is the greatest? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God. And the second one is like it. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as a good Baptist. Love your neighbor after you go to a Bible study where it tells you how to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. It seems there that Jesus, there's probably maybe many reasons why he said that, but he just knows that you're really not going to do a good job loving others if you don't have it on the inside first. Now here's why I'm saying this, and I think this is important. I like having been a pastor for many years because I've seen a lot of people. I've heard a lot of stories. And I know sometimes, I don't know what it is, sometimes Christian people can be really hard on themselves. I don't know why that is. And I think that may be why sometimes our churches, we wish there were more people here, because we're just not really preaching the goodness that there is here in God's Word. But anyway, I just see so many Christians that are really hard on themselves. And I guess maybe it's because they live a hard life, or because they have problems, or because they have challenges. These things that begin to weigh on them, and they begin to see themselves as being a problem. God is not in the business of making problems. He makes people. He remakes people, and I want you to see that for yourselves. Many of you have shared with me incredible stories of your lives and where you've been, and I don't want you to ever think for a minute that you are a problem. God does not make problems. They're in a big PowerPoint. God does not make problems. I'm not saying to just dismiss your problems or make them go away. Sometimes Christians do that, you know, like, oh, your problems are nothing. You need just a little bit more faith and you won't have any problems. I'm not saying that. You will. And I am saying to you that you need to be responsible for your problems. You need to take responsibility. But God does not look at you as a problem. Can you nod your head for me? God does not look at you as a problem. He looks at you as a person that he loves, that he made in his image, that he would even die for, and that he works in daily, on a daily basis, to remake you. Here's something you can do this week. It's a little bit silly, so I did it myself, so I could say I did it myself too. Write yourself a letter. You know, we here at First Baptist Church are really good at sending cards and letters to other people. Send one to yourself. And put in it something that you think Jesus would say to you. I would strongly encourage you to use some sort of a Bible verse, because we can kind of put words in Jesus' mouth sometimes that he doesn't say, but something that you would hear Jesus saying to you. I did this for myself this week, because I need to know this too. I need to know how much I am loved. Stick it in the mail. I would love to see Bob down there in the post office services. All these people are just sending themselves stuff. Might be a good witness. Okay, if that's too silly for you and you don't want to do it to a spouse or a friend or something like that, but encourage somebody and tell them this week that they are loved. Because Jesus loves you and he took action for you and on your behalf. And as you are in worship with him and as you love yourself, then you will be able to engage this third important action, which is key here in John as well, and that is reaching out to someone else. I want you to find some one person, one neighbor, whose needs you can try to meet. It's very interesting what John is saying here. In verse 16, you see that, brothers and sisters. He goes from plural, and then what does he say in verse 17? Does he say brothers and sisters? He says a brother, a sister. He goes down to singular. The reason being because it is so much harder really to love one person than broadly to say, I love everybody. I'm going to just write a check and send it off for hurricane relief or something like that. But to really love one person, and I'm sure you can think of one person that it's a challenge to love, that's where the action becomes very, very hard. But I think that is one of the very distinctives of Christian love, is that it moves toward the person, it moves toward sacrifice. In fact, of the many different kinds of love that are mentioned in the New Testament, agape love or Christian love is a sacrificial love, where you put the other person's need better than your own. Not just broadly loving people in general, you're thinking of one person, one neighbor, one brother, one sister that you can help, and that may require some sacrifice. If you don't do that, you can drain your world of love. Remember, our worship series for this month is Love Like God in a Loveless World. It is possible to drain your world of love. Verse 17 ends there. How can the love of God be in that person? That person would be loveless. Jesus gives us a beautiful story. The parable of the rich fool, of a person who is living in a loveless world. I believe those verses are on the back of your bulletin there too. You remember the rich fool? Keeps building his barns bigger and bigger and bigger, and he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? One of the striking things about that story that Jesus tells is that there's nobody else in the story. There is only one character. There's no wife, there's no kids, there's no friends. It's a very lonely man who's saying, I'm so concerned about getting my barns bigger and bigger and not living a life of loving action towards others. I think we have a big asset and a strength here in Noble Borough and at First Baptist Church, and that is that we are a smaller community. And we do know people. We do know the needs that are here in our community. We can know our neighbors and thereby reach some of their needs. And that's been one of the joys of my being here as your pastor for these past 14 months, is that I am able to see you reach out and meet people's needs. Just to remind you, there is one way in which we do that here in the church, which I haven't been stressing as much as I should. Very often, particularly on the first Sundays of the month, we put an empty offering plate in the back so that as you exit the church, any offering that you give there goes into our deacons' fund. And those deacons then take that money. Right now we have a sum that's there, and we, during our deacons' meetings, talk about how we might use that money in our community to help. And sometimes we say no if the needs are dubious or unclear. Sometimes somebody will suggest something from outside, like with the hurricanes, and we'll say, no, this is for Nobleboro. This is for our area here. We take those monies to meet community needs. So just want you to remember that that is a way there that you can help us to meet needs in our community. So don't forget that as well, and our deacons will administer that fund. Love is an action. I said to you in the very first sermon in the series, it's not a religion, it's not a church program, it's not a philosophy. It is an action. So we've had an aerobic sermon today, okay? God has reached down to us, and so we reach up to him in aerobics, all right? Simon says, raise your hands up. Reach up to God, okay? Reach inward and love yourselves, right? Cherish yourself. And then also reach out to a world in need. Find somebody whose needs that you can help. One more action is required of us. Very interestingly, our Lord invites us to a table. He says, come and do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to be gathering at the table now, all right? And we are going to be partaking of actions. We're going to take some bread. We're going to take some juice. We're going to have a meal. We are going to eat together and thereby recall the greatest action of all, his sacrifice of love. Our closing hymn is number 133, I Then Shall Live. Very well-known tune with new words from Gloria Gaither. Please stand and sing number 133.